I want you to imagine something with me. Could you imagine someone that's really dear to you, someone close? It can be girlfriend, boyfriend, child, brother, sister, mother, dad, grandparent, be a neighbor, but they're close to you. And they're at your house. And they take a nasty fall down the stairs. And so you rush to them and you call 911 and trying to comfort them. And they're in pain. So 20 minutes later, the paramedics, they haven't shown. So you gently have someone help you place them in the car in the back, and you drive them in your own car to the hospital. You get to the emergency room, there's no one there to greet you, no one there to receive you, no one there to embrace the urgency of the situation and give the care. But then you discover that all of the nurses, the doctors, and the staff are dispersed feeding hungry patients or visiting the sick patients. Or maybe they even are counseling and advising the patients who are in the custody ward where the police officers have got them because they committed some crime, but they needed hospitalization. Or maybe the staff is out raising money for the poor patients who have no heat or electricity to heat their homes once they get discharged. And so you're standing there with your loved one, bleeding in pain. How would you feel? What would you do? You pray. I heard somebody else back there. What would you do? I'm not saying there's a right or wrong answer. I'm just curious how you would respond to that situation. How would you feel? Maybe you don't know what you do, but how would you feel? Shock. You're angry, helpless. Yep. Hmm? You'd be upset. Distressed. Hmm? Oh, aspirated. And that's normal. That's a normal human response to that kind of situation. This is no small scenario because when anything that has a specific purpose is not diligent to that purpose, it ceases to be what it is. That emergency room ceases to be an emergency room. Even though the things that it's doing is good, but what happens with the goodness that comes from being in an emergency room? Being in an emergency room, nurse, doctor, and staff, that's good too. And so we can't just be single-minded or self-centered, wanting something to be what we want it to be in spite of what it's created to be. So when that emergency room staff is receiving your healthy loved one and is caring for the healthy loved one, you can't get mad at the doctors and nurses for not feeding the hungry patients. You can't get mad at the doctors and nurses for not visiting the criminals in the custody ward. You can't be mad at the doctors and nurses for not raising money for patients who don't have heat and electricity. Because if they did all of that, the emergency room would lose its purpose. It wouldn't be what you want it to be for the loved one. That's what it's like for the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a specific purpose for his church. Regardless of what you see churches doing today, Jesus had a particular purpose for the church. And if churches today aren't doing what they're supposed to do, Jesus is going to handle that. We can't change that. Jesus is going to handle that. And so it's important for us to know and understand, what is the church? What is it like? I'm going to read something to you from Scripture. Jesus said this after he rose from the dead. He defeated death. He announced the sole mission for his believers, which is referred to as the church. Everything that a true church does today is secondary to the instructions that Jesus as the head gave. So that doesn't mean that the church can't feed people, can't help people. We just can't do that and ignore why we were created. Just like people, the nurses and doctors in the emergency room, They still can help people when they get off of work. They still can write a check. They still can visit patients when they're off, but they can't do that at the expense of the emergency room because you are bringing your loved one there to be administered to. So we can't be single-minded in expecting one entity to be what we want it to be simply because we want it to be that. We have to respect why it was created. If you don't respect why it's created, then it's no longer what it was designed to be. What it becomes is whatever the people want whenever the people change their mind. And so that's why the church is firm, and that's why we have to be firm about who we are in changing times. Now, the times, our methods might change. The way we convey the message might change. But the intent was given to us in Matthew 28, 16. We'll read Matthew 28, 16 to 20. So I'd like everybody to open their Bibles and turn to Matthew 28, 16, and we're going to read from 16 to 20. And if you think you already know what it says in here, I want you to turn to Matthew 28, 16, and we're going to read 16 to 20. Now, we all have our own sense of what God is and what he should be and what he should do and what believers need to do. We have a sense for that. We have this idea that this world would be much better if the church just did that. This place would be much better if the church did that. So we have that understanding, and we have the understanding of what it is that God really wants us to do. So in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, this is Jesus talking. He had already defeated death. He rose. He's the Son of God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So Jesus knew he was going to defeat death, and he told them, we're going to meet up at this mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, which means tagging or identifying. He's not talking about dipping them in the water. Tagging them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which means identifying them with. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So even when the church acts a fool, Jesus are with true believers. True believers aren't those who just call themselves the church, who just put a tag to say they're the church. True believers are those who are discipling other people and obeying Jesus' commands. So Jesus gave this as the Great Commission. This is the commission of the church. If the church doesn't do this, it ceases to be the church. Amen. If we want the church to be something because it happens to be convenient in the particular time and location, and it's not this, then that group of people can be that, but they can't call themselves the church. Well, Jesus said, if you're going to call yourself the church, this is your main purpose. You can do anything. You can help anybody, but not at the expense of doing this. So the challenge becomes, how can you help people in your community and keep the Great Commission? Well, Jesus says, I don't really care how you do it, but they both got to work together. You got to do them both. Some of the things he talks about helping those who are sick, those who are poor, visit those who are in prison, clothing the naked. He talked about doing that. But we have to do it in a way where we are also making them disciples. We can't just become an organization that gives out food, gives clothing, visits, help people get jobs. That just becomes a social program. It's no longer the church. And so one of the things that we have to understand when we say what it is, we have to understand our charge. Now, if we intend to influence people with the life of Christ, as he asked us to do, making disciples. A disciple is you replicating who Jesus was. Start with yourself, and then you replicate someone to be like Christ. In order to do that, we need two things. We need a relationship with Christ ourselves, and we need to have thick skin. We need to have thick skin. So the first thing, we need to have a relationship with Christ. Now, turn to another set of scriptures. It's only three of them in Colossians 1, 17 through 19. This lets us know who Jesus is and why we need a relationship with him. Remember, we need two things if we intend to influence people for Jesus Christ. One, we need a relationship with Jesus Christ ourselves, and we need to have thick skin. So the first thing we're going to look at who Jesus is and why we need a relationship with him. And when someone finds Colossians 1, 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The first one to rise from the dead to live forever. That's what that means. So that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So it said God the Father. Remember, the Holy Trinity is the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he said God the Father was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. So when people say Jesus is God, they're really embracing this idea of the Holy Trinity. There's no separation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's called co-equal. So in terms of our understanding, we don't understand anything like that. We don't understand how three can be one. But then again, a roach doesn't understand how a human mind works. We're the creature. He made us. So it's not a problem that we don't understand it. And I can't explain that, but that's the nature of God. We trust his word as the inspired word. So Jesus is the head of the church, not me. And Jesus gave the church its mission, not me. Now, someone can explain to me why we should be doing this, 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 that, that, that. Someone can explain that to me and make all sense. The problem is, I'm not the head of the church. I didn't give the church this mission. Jesus gave them the mission. I have to believe that Jesus, containing the fullness of God, knows his end game, knows where he's going. I just have to be at my spot. I have to be in my spot, just like you have to be in your spot. I have a spot to be, and you have a spot to be. And we have to remember that, even though there's a lot of good deeds to be done, there's a lot of urgent things that people need, they are not as essential as me being on my spot. Now, I can do it in the process of coming to this spot. And if I can do those good things from this spot, I will. But I'm going to be on my spot. That's my focus. That's how we have to look at the church. Now, it might mean that there's some things that I can't do because I'm on this spot. I'm in this mission with Christ. And some things I may have an opportunity to do, but doing them would dilute the mission of the church. I would have to miss out. There may be opportunities to make a lot of more money, but doing that would take me away from my spot too much. I have to be at this spot. And see, and that's why the Bible in some places says that narrow is the gate believers have to walk through, because God has a specific mission, a specific purpose, and a specific end. Even though in this world there's a whole lot of things that we can get into, but it would dilute us from being where Christ wants his church to be. So I'm subject to the same thing everyone else is subject. And the moment the church ceases to be about making disciples, at that very moment, the church ceases to be a church. Yeah. Now, people may have a specific opinion about the prudence of the wisdom in making disciples. People may be repulsed over the idea that you're making disciples. That's fine. Nothing wrong with having an opinion about it. But Jesus says this is what the church is going to do. It's going to reproduce people to be like me. Not me, Jimmy, but Jesus. And so even though we may see otherwise, God is thick-skinned. He knows that we don't see the big picture. And it's possible that we can't buy into it. He'll tolerate that. He'll tolerate that. If you remain prayerful, then eventually you begin to see where God is going. And you remain humble, eventually he'll show where he's going. But if we are opposing him out of pride and out of arrogance, like we know church should be doing this rather than this, then we won't see where God is going. Our understanding will be veiled. It'll be unclear. But once we begin to act on our relationship with him, we will see clearly. And so that's why when the church does good deeds, it must always be connected with making disciples with the people we help. So like when we pass food out, we're going to have running a video that shows the gospel message. And so when people come, we want to appeal to them on behalf of Christ. So that way, we're helping them, and we're also engaging them with the opportunity to learn more about Christ and build a relationship with them, as many of us did. They will have to answer why they refused the offer. But we have to make that offer. We can't separate anything that we do from making disciples. We can't. Okay, what it is, there's a lot of things the church can do simply because it's located in an area and people around it has a lot of needs. There's a lot of things that church can do. A wise church will find a way to meet the needs of the people in a way where they're engaging them on behalf of Jesus Christ. But one thing you can't do, you can't just become a rec center, or you can't just become a welfare program. The food pantry, it has to be with respect for making disciples. So that doesn't mean you don't help, and that doesn't mean you're isolated where you're disconnected with the community. What it means that the community has to understand what you're there for. They have to respect you. It's called mutual respect. Just like gangs respect each other's territories, the church needs the community to respect what it was established for. You're still going to help the community, but you know, don't come and disrespect who we are. You can't go into a gang's territory and start whitewashing all their signs and symbols. You got to respect. You never tell you got to respect that. You can't come. The same thing with Jesus' church. Our small brain will come up with all kinds of things that an organization located in a certain locale can do. But then God, who knows everything, says, and this is what you better do. And so our challenge is, how can we do what we better do at the same time of what we can do? It's always tension there. Because there are people who, you know, people need help. They don't need to hear about Jesus. They don't need to hear all that stuff about the gospel. There are pantries all over the city who are willing to help. But when it comes from the church, the gospel message has to be in it. Now, it's not for us to get a person to understand and accept it. This is how it happens. The person comes, and depending on the condition of their heart, which we have no clue, when we help in a way that's according to everything that Jesus taught, so our helpers are helping in a way that Jesus would want us to help, and when we tell them about the gospel, it's up to God to work on their heart, to soften their heart, to compel the person to respond on God's terms, on their terms, on anybody's terms but ours. We don't have nothing to say. We don't know the heart. We don't know what they're going to do. But know what? They won't be able to tell God, no one offered me. We have to make the offer. And we're not trying to make people believe, but we have to plant the seed that will begin this disciple-making process. That person may end up going back to their home church on the other side of town. That person may end up going to no church, but just studying the word for clarity, for understanding. That person might return to the church. That person might continue as they're living. You might get locked up. And while they're in prison, there may be a prison ministry that appeals to them and rekindle what was started in them. Our role is to begin that disciple-making process. There is no other institution that's been missioned to make disciples, and we don't do it, it won't get done. That's why Jesus said this, you are the salt of the earth. That word you is emphatic. It means, when you translate, it means you and you alone are the salt of the earth. And salt stimulates growth. Salt builds thirst. Talking about going to the club. They give you pretzels and chips so you can have a thirst. And what do you do when you get thirsty? Just water, huh? just get water, right? They want you. They want you to take the salt and pretzels just so you can buy a bottle of water. They want you thirsty, and you buy their product. It's because salt stimulates thirst. So Jesus says, "We're the salt of the earth." It's up to us to stimulate the thirst of people of the earth for Jesus Christ. He says, "You are the light of the world." That's what the church is. So the church cannot cease functioning in a way that engages people for Jesus Christ. We can't do that, regardless of how bad the situation might be. You can be satisfying the needs of the people in the community. If you aren't engaging for Jesus Christ, what that can mean, you have people going to hell with full bellies. That's not God's end game. It's better for a person to go into the kingdom of heaven lame than not at all. It's better to go with just one eye than not at all. I guess it's better to be half hungry and make it to heaven than not make it there at all. So that's why we have to keep the prime of directive of making disciples. Because the needs of people would absorb every minute of our day, absorb all of our resources, and it would distract us from the reason why Jesus established us, and it's to make disciples. A lot of people who aren't in church get ticked off because what they see the church can do and not doing. There has to be movement in both directions. There's a lot of churches that can do a lot more than what they can, and they need to move closer to people. There's a lot of people who just want the church to do what they want done, but they got to move a little closer and hear more about Jesus Christ and get those things done. So there has to be movement on both ends. It's not, I'm over here and the church is all wrong. Not, church is over here and the people are just needy. You got to be some movement. You got to meet the needs of the people with the gospel. And the people got to be willing to hear the gospel and get needs met. That's movement in both places. So, second thing, we said we need it. If you're going to influence people, you're going to need to be thick-skinned. We need to be thick-skinned in order to get into the deeper things of God. And the reason why thick-skinned is needed because in order to experience the deeper things of God, we have to go through stuff that offends us. We're going to have to experience things that transcend our sensory touchiness. That's a phrase I made up. When I say transcend our sensory touchiness, which means there are going to be people, there are going to be things, and there are going to be situations that impact our sense of sight, smell, hearing, touch, or taste when we encounter them, that's going to offend us. We don't like the way they look. We don't like the way they smell. We like stuff they said. We don't like what they wrote. We don't like the kind of people. And to go deeper with God, we're going to transcend that. We're going to get past all that. Christians that have pet peeves are a contradiction. You got to have thick skin. You can't have any pet peeves. That doesn't go together. That's a sign of immaturity. But that describes many Christians today. There's too many believers today who are profoundly peevish and so easily offended. And like it or not, those are marks of spiritual immaturity. Those are marks that you are not going into the deeper things of God. You are not Christ-like. You can ask yourself, are you quick to take offense when you hear or read something that goes against your views or is stated differently from the way you would have stated it? If you do, you're peevish. Do you read the worst possible motives into what others say or write? Peevish. Do you whine and complain when you see or read something you feel is inappropriate? I'm not talking about a bunch of cussing. Peevish. Do you feel compelled to get someone straight when they say or write something that rubs you the wrong way? Peevish. That's a sign of immaturity. I'm not saying you have to like those things. I'm not saying that those things shouldn't offend you. I'm just saying you got to be able with the presence of an offense. You got to be able to continue even though you don't like their odor. You got to be able to relate to them and get to know them even though they're always talking out of their mouth and never making good on their promises. Those things can't stop you from being Christ-like. Jesus didn't have any pet peeves, nor was he easily offended. And nor did his disciples. I have living proof of that. Wow, that's a big statement. Because Jesus has chosen to live inside of me with all of my faults and brokenness, shows me that he is enduring my offensive fleshly thoughts and deeds in order to influence my soul. If he was peevish, there's some thoughts I had, some things I did. Ugh. Jesus can transcend sensory touchiness. We have to be that way when we're talking about, the church has to be that way when we're talking about engaging the community. Sure, people say things or do things that you wouldn't do. That doesn't put them in the category of being excluded. God wants that person too. I'm going to give you some examples about Jesus. Because Jesus would engage anybody. We're supposed to be like him. Now, some people will say that Jesus, the Son of God. He can do it. I'm not the Son of God, so that's not me. No, that's why the Bible clearly calls out that Jesus was the Son of Man. He was man and was God. When he walked this earth, he showed us what humanity could do. That's why he came into flesh, to show what humanity could do. Not to do what only a God can do. And so when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't look down on people with disgust. Think about some of the people he hung around with. Think about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, he preached in the wilderness. He didn't come into the temple and preach. He preached in the wilderness, and he wore clothes made from what? Camel's hair. His clothes made of camel's hair. And he got the leather hide and put a little strap for a belt. What did he eat? Grasshoppers and wild honey. He didn't even go to the marketplace. Where you find wild honey? Wild honey, you reach into a hive in there, beehive, you come your hand full of honey. That's what he ate. He didn't go to the marketplace. Wild honey. Grasshoppers, or the cousins of grasshoppers, locusts. Yep, that's what he ate. That's what he hung out with. But Jesus, that didn't turn him off, because Jesus was always in the marketplace in the town where the people were. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Jesus didn't have a problem hanging out with a weird dude like John the Baptist. That wasn't a problem for him. I mean, he could have easily said, I don't want people to see me with him. They might think, you know, I'm like that. I got these duds. I ain't wearing nothing made out of camel hair. I'm sorry. I'm going to eat some bread, eat some lamb. I ain't trying to eat no wild locusts, grasshoppers and stuff. Look at Peter. Peter was quick to put his foot in his mouth. Peter would say things that he could not do, could not live up to. But Jesus invited him into his fold. He didn't say, man, I can't use you, man. I can't trust you. You're not responsible, man. You're always jumping out there, but you don't live up to your word. Gone. Jesus didn't do that. And some of us, we are people who are like that, we distance ourselves physically or we distance ourselves relationally. We just dismiss that person. Jesus wasn't like that. He told Peter, I need to use you. I'm gonna build my church on you. So he validated people. When in their worst condition, he made them feel and understand how valuable they were to God. He wasn't turned off by them. He used them. Remember the two mama boys, James and John, son of Zebedee. Their mama came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want my two boys to be on your right hand and the left hand. Jesus said, okay. If they're willing to go through what I got to go through, I'm going to be crucified. If they're willing to go through what I'm going to go through, yeah. Because mama thought twice about that. But they were mama boys. Jesus accepted them. He was one. He was the disciples. He could have said, "No, we're gonna be going in the wilderness. People are gonna be trying to kill us. I don't need no mama boys holding us down. I don't need anybody fretting and afraid." He brought them in. He wasn't turned off by the spiritually poor and the meek followers. In the Beatitudes, he said they're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. He wasn't turned off. He validated these people. The very people that we kind of get turned off on, and as a result, we don't see any value in them, and so we don't reach them, as if we can see value in the person. The rich young ruler wanted to hang out with Jesus, wanted to have everlasting life, wanted the answers that no one could answer. Asked Jesus, what do you need to do? He said, well, sell all your riches and follow me. Jesus would have accepted that rich young ruler. As arrogant as he was, he said, I kept all the commandments. I did all that. Jesus said, okay, it's fine. Sell everything you got and you come and follow me. I can use somebody like you. He didn't accept that person straight. Oh, you think you did everything, huh? You think you're right with God. Jesus was comfortable in his own skin. He knew that if the guy hung out with me, eventually he was going to see that he ain't all that he think he is. But I want him to see that for himself. I don't feel the need to set him straight or put him in his place. Now, you do this one thing, you sell everything you have and follow me. So the guy not following Jesus had more to do with him than Jesus. Jesus didn't have any pet peeves that turned folk off. The man with leprosy that came to Jesus and knelt before him. Jesus didn't say, ugh, that pus and blood come out your sores on your body. Man, gone. Wasn't peevish. What about the Roman centurion? The Roman centurion, a centurion is a Roman soldier that's the commander over 100 soldiers. And Rome was the oppressor in that region of the world, Jerusalem and around it. They were the oppressor. They said if a Roman soldier compelled you to carry his backpack, by law you had to carry at least 1 mile. That was guaranteed. He just said, I need you to carry this. You had to carry 1 mile. That's how Rome was. They were the oppressor in that day. And so this Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. Jesus could say, oh man, gone. Jewish lives matter. Y'all trying to oppress us. He wasn't peevish about that. He wasn't had disgust or shame or dislike for people. He didn't have these pet peeves, so he was able to get deeper, engage these people and get deeper into their lives on behalf of God and represent and to make disciples. You remember those dudes Jesus was preaching? When Jesus was speaking and somebody cut a hole in the roof and lowered a man so Jesus can heal, Jesus didn't have a problem with those guys. He didn't have a problem with that. He could have easily made an issue of it, but he didn't. And see, and that's how people who are keen, mission-minded and kingdom-minded, that's what they are. There's a lot of things that turn the world off that we can't get caught up in. Because if we get caught up in, then we can't be effective. We become diluted. We'll be trying to be like the world and win people for Christ. Well, no, the world's not trying to win people for Christ. So that's why we are radically different. We are a peculiar people in that regard. We are a stranger in this land because we act in a way that's not consistent with this land. We don't get peevish like the people in the land. We can relate to folk. So whether it's Hillary Clinton, Bernie Sanders, or Donald Trump, we'll be able to reach them for Christ. We'll be able to bring the gospel to them regardless of what it is about them that we don't like. But we start taking a position like the world takes a position, then we cease to be what the church is. Because we have to realize that it's God that transforms their heart. When we engage them for Jesus Christ, it's God that's going to make the change. But we never plant the seed. There's nothing for the Holy Spirit, nothing for God to begin to change in them. So we can't get into whether this person looks like he's going to accept my message. He don't like he's going to believe it or she ain't going to accept this. We begin to try to size up whether or not we're going to be successful or not. Then we start playing God. And we won't be effective because we put ourselves in the judgment seat and we would have judged and concluded that God made a mistake when he told us to make disciples because here's someone sitting here that I don't believe is going to accept it. So I don't have to. I don't have to bring it to him. We just put ourselves over God to judge His command. Then there was this demon-possessed man who lived in the cemetery and did senseless things to himself. Then there was Matthew. He was a hustler. He cheated people all their money, the tax money. Taxes of $30, he charged them $60. Jesus made him a disciple. He was a peeper. Jesus had more confidence in what the seed of God can do when it got in him than he was repulsed by him. That's why they called Jesus a friend of sinners, because he would hang out with drunks and prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus was more confident in what God can do than he was repulsed by people's behaviors, people's lifestyles. And see, and because of that, he was able to go into the deeper things of God for himself and go into the deeper things of God with other people. But as long as we're just on the surface trying to determine what so-and-so needs and what we should do, we aren't directed by God anymore. We're directed by what we think they need. But when we follow the mission and not peevish about following the mission, we can go deeper into what a person really needs. And we'll find out that that's why they're always broke. They've always told there was nothing and there were nobody and we could never do anything. So they never even bothered to develop themselves to get a job. The problem is spiritual. It's not that they don't have food. They've been told they're nothing. And you begin to show that person who they are in Christ and what God is willing to do, the person begins to believe in themselves more. The person begins to maybe even improve themselves and get their own children to believe in themselves. And maybe they can get a job. Or maybe the children will take it. Maybe they begin to think more constructively when they see who they are in Christ. And the things that we try to respond to, putting fires out on the surface, because of the mission, God has us going deeper, and we begin to see the real need in the person. Because it's easy to satisfy a person's needs, be done with it. Gone, we did it. We never really helped them. We just scratched the surface. But when we are engaging them for Christ and going deeper into their spiritual needs, man, we really open up a door and opportunity of where we can be more effective and get to the core of the problem. And then we won't be putting out so many fires on the surface, because those same people will be there the next week for food and the week after that and the week after that and the week after that. But maybe if we listen to what God wants us to do, maybe we can help quench it big time. What about the little boy? When Jesus had 5,000 to feed, the little boy brought his little simple lunch. Jesus could just blew him off. Man, what you bring this little kid? All right, kid, thanks, but, you know, we got bigger problems here. Jesus just took whatever a person had that came to him, and that was the starting point. He didn't say you had to meet some criteria to come in front of me and ask me of anything. I can work with whatever you are. Wherever you want to start from, that's where we can start. He didn't dismiss people. Even when the disciples told these parents, man, take your children, too many children for Jesus to be hanging out with. He got other things to do. He'd be all day fooling all these kids. In Matthew 19, it said that the disciples told the parents to go. And Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, no, let them come to me. Even the little kids, even the little ones. He wasn't turned off by them. He wasn't offended because of youth or child ministry. I mean, that was just as important and valid to him as going to the cross. We can't be peevish about those things. The Canaanite woman, who was another race. You know, when Joshua entered the promised land, God told him to wipe out the Canaanites. Canaanites were a thorn in the side for God's people from the beginning. They didn't drive them out, and they continued to be a problem. And then this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and just tells him, just give me the crumbs fall off the table. Just help me. Jesus, he wasn't turned off by her. He told her his purpose. My purpose was to come to God's chosen people, but because of your faith. Amen. Ultimately, that's what God's chosen people are supposed to get. They ain't getting it, but you got it, and he blessed her. We can't be turned off because someone who was from another ethnic group that's been causing problems for us that we ain't gonna help. We ain't gonna accept. We aren't gonna approach. So I'm gonna just close by saying that now the time is ripe for those who really follow Jesus to stand up. Those who refuse to give in to juvenile impulses by refusing to minister to others simply because they turn us off. It's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to get past ourselves, not to make it about us, not to make it about what we like, not to make it about what we don't like, or make it about what we feel like doing. It's about the mission. It's about the mission. And we have to get past our peevishness. Half of our battle is becoming aware of our own peevishness. And then we can acknowledge to the Lord. We can expect him to alert us when we are tempted to do that. He can catch us in the middle of it. And when we find ourselves beginning to dislike a situation or someone, then he makes us aware of it. And then we can decide to do something different. We can decide to be more receptive. And that's when we begin to grow up. But as long as we make it about us, we remain juvenile, remain children, we remain a spiritual babe. So just remember, followers of Christ are the salt of the earth. Let's pray.